Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. Now, as I told you on the last broadcast, we're going to take a short vacation from our verse-by-verse journey through the Gospel of Luke and begin this new year by examining a very serious subject that I preached in my church at the beginning of 2016, entitled The Rise of Molech, Abortion and the Conscience of a Nation. So let's open our Bibles and read Psalm chapter 106 together. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all His praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, in Your favor towards Your people. Visit me with Your salvation, that I may see the prosperity of Your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of Your nation, that I may glory with Your inheritance. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand Your wonders. They did not remember Your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for the sake of His name, that He might make His power known. Thus He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and He led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So He saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries, not one of them was left. Then they believed His words, they sang His praise, they quickly forgot His works, they did not wait for His counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So He gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. When they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram. And a fire blazed up in their company, the flame consumed the wicked. They made a calf in Oreb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore He said that He would destroy them. Had not Moses, His chosen one, stood at the breach before Him to turn away His wrath from destroying them? Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in His word, but grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore He swore to them that He would cast them down in the wilderness, and that He would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked Him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and so the plague was stayed, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. They also provoked Him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account. Because they were rebellious against His spirit, He spoke rashly with His lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, when they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against His people, and He abhorred His inheritance. Then He gave them into the hand of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. Many times He would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, and so sank down in their iniquity. Nevertheless, He looked upon their distress when He heard their cry, and He remembered His covenant for their sake, and relented according to the greatness of His loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, to give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. praise the Lord. Now, Psalm 106 says that the ways and the idols of the pagan nations of the world became a snare to God's people. They were a trap that led to the destruction of the Jews. And verses 37 through 39 gives us the specific sinful behavior that this idolatry led to. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. Now this is strong language, but this is God's language. He is very angry about this. Read verses 40 and 41 again. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. Then he gave them into the hand of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. So, a lack of treasuring God led to a lack of valuing holiness, and a lack of holiness led to mingling with pagan ideas and practices, and that led to idolatry. And idolatry led to a snare, and the snare was the sacrificing of their own children in religious rituals, and these rituals were spiritually whore-like in God's sight. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled, and judgment fell. Now I want you to feel the horror of this language. Hear the words and phrases like sacrifice, demons, innocent blood, polluted, unclean, harlot. The anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and the Lord abhorred his inheritance. And we need to feel the force of this so that when we use such language today, we do not communicate any more than the psalmist did, that we make it impossible for sinners to be saved. That is the most amazing thing about this psalm. Read what God did right in the middle of all this sin in verses 44 through 46. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake, and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. So the reason we need to hear the horrible language is so that the magnificence of grace will sound as amazing as it really is. And just like the psalmist looked child sacrifice full in the face, so today we need to study abortion. And we need to see the raw, hard-to-hear facts that will be just as raw and just as hard to hear as the language of this psalm. We need to watch the videos about what abortion really is and what abortion really does. We need to stare at beautiful pictures of the unborn. We need to read the statistics of over 57 million babies killed by abortion since 1973, just in our country alone, with over 90% of the abortion clinics in urban centers that wipe out massive numbers of minorities with a kind of ethnic cleansing that pro-choice people cannot dare to think about. We need to know the procedures, like suction aspiration, dilation and cutterage, saline abortion, intact dilation and extraction, RU486, intrauterine cranial decompression, or partial birth abortion. Psalm 106 is as raw as it could get before photography and DVD was invented. And the point is this, there are some sins that cannot be comprehended without raw language or raw pictures. I once read in the Times-Picayune newspaper that if all Americans could be forced to watch a live execution, capital punishment would be abandoned. Now, I don't know if that's true, but if it is, the same thing applies all the more to abortion. If we were made to watch a doctor hack off the little baby's legs and arms one by one and place them on the table like a dentist removing cotton from your mouth, if all Americans were made to see what abortion really is, the pro-life goal of abortion being unthinkable, not just illegal, would be much nearer. Now, this psalm is raw when it comes to child sacrifice, and there are at least four parallels with abortion. Number one, it is called sacrifice. Number two, they are our sons and daughters. Number three, there was innocent blood. And number four, it is to demons. Number one, it is called sacrifice. Let's read Psalm 106, verse 37 again. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters. Now, the word sacrifice means willfully giving up something ordinarily considered valuable to gain something better from a deity. So while abortion in America is not done consciously with any desire to get a blessing from a deity, it is done to gain something better than the baby. And that is exactly what the whole debate is about. If the gain of no longer having to deal with the child is greater than the loss of killing it. And we need to be sure that to see it in those terms. So however you want to slice it or dice it, the life of a real human being is being sacrificed for something. And what that something is what defines the barbarity of our culture. And I say that knowing full well how unimaginably difficult many unplanned pregnancies are. And I say it with full knowledge that some pregnancies end up with Down's babies that require enormous energy to love and to raise. And so I do not make light of that. But the issue is, how precious is the child? And can we trust God to make a way? Number two, they are our sons and daughters. The child sacrifice in Psalm 106 is described as the sacrifice of our sons and daughters. So these were not sheep or oxen. These sacrifices were little girls and little boys. And they were the little sons and daughters of the very ones who were sacrificing them. So the parents were pouring out the blood of their own children. The fathers of these sons and daughters slit the throat of their own children and let the blood pour out over the altar, which is exactly more humane than the horrific dismembering or the excruciating burning that happens to babies every day in Mississippi and 125,000 times every day around the world. So something grotesque happened to the souls of the parents in order for them to sacrifice their children, and that is why we call those people pagans. They willfully and joyfully worshipped false gods who demanded that they sacrifice their own children. And I will tell you that something grotesque has happened to the souls of mothers and fathers in this nation as well, that they can murder their own children in the name of some perceived right. Rebellion, craving, jealousy, idolatry, despising God's good gifts, unbelief, necromancy, murmuring, assimilation among the nations, serving their gods, sacrificing their children. The list could have gone on. So why did the psalmist stop with this? Because most human beings would understand that killing your own children was the very bottom of the downward spiral of the dethroning of God and the dehumanizing of man. These people killed their own children, and we must know that abortion kills our children. The psalmist could have said children, but he didn't. He made it a point to say sons and daughters. And this draws attention to two things. They were sexually different. They were little boys and little girls created that way on purpose by God. And they were family. This baby that is being sacrificed is family. And so it is with abortion. It is always a little girl or a little boy. And it is always family. Number three, there was innocent blood. Psalm 106:38, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. This blood is called innocent blood here. Now that doesn't mean that the children had no sin. We know that original sin is inherent even in babies. That isn't what the phrase innocent blood means. This same phrase was used of adults. In Jeremiah 26:15, the prophet told the people who hated him, "If you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to speak to you all the words in your hearing." And we know that Jeremiah was not sinless. What innocent blood means is that in relationships among people, this person has not committed a crime that is worthy of death. So in that sense, he is innocent. And that is the very essence of the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. You shall not take an innocent life. You shall not kill somebody who has not done anything worthy of death. And this is the main difference between the Canaanites, who God said were to be punished, and babies, who said were to be protected. So the phrase innocent blood is not a statement about original sin or the lack of it. This is the ordinary legal statement that we all depend on in court. Did I do something to deserve the punishment that other people are about to execute on me? And unlike other innocent people who may be falsely accused and wrongly judged, babies are always innocent. And so all judgments against all babies by all human beings is always wrong. Babies never deserve to be mistreated by other human beings. Now God Himself has an absolute right to give life or to take it. And we may be sure that if God takes a little one, then He deals with them according to what they could know. And that is why I believe that babies are saved. But no human has the right to take the life of a baby. In relation to us, they are innocent. and that means we are guilty if we take their life. Now, I insert a qualification here so you will know where I stand, but there is no time in this sermon to develop this qualification fully. If God is already sovereignly taking a baby's life inside his mother through some catastrophic anomaly or mishap, and if it is crystal clear that the baby cannot live outside the womb and that leaving the child will imperil the mother's life, under those circumstances, the principle of self-defense comes into play, and I do not think in those cases we sin against the baby or God by taking the baby and saving the mother. Now, that doesn't mean that they have to take the baby. The parents may decide not to. It only means that they could. But we have to know that that is not the case in 99% of the abortions. Number four, it is to demons. Psalm 106, 37 and 38. They even sacrifice their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Over in 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul deals with this connection between idols and demons when he said, "What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons." In other words, Paul doesn't see any true God behind all the idols, but he does see a world of demons that promote idolatry, and therefore, without the worshipers even knowing about it, these demons receive tribute from their sacrifice. And that means that the sacrifice of our sons and daughters today is a very true and profound sense a sacrifice to demons. And when children are sacrificed to demons, the Bible goes on to say that parents and the priests, the abortionists, are playing the whore. Psalm 106:39 says, "Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds." Now, in the Old Testament, Israel is pictured as God's wife and God is her husband. And so idolatry is equated in Scripture as being spiritual adultery, or in extreme cases like this one, prostitution, whoredom, or playing the harlot. And when you are cheating on your husband, the last thing you want is a baby. So to satisfy the idolatrous demands of the system, you don't repent of your adultery, you simply kill the baby. Sons and daughters, innocent blood, sacrificed to demons, like an unfaithful wife getting rid of an unwanted pregnancy. So the parallels between Psalm 106 and abortion are pervasive. The children in the womb today are our sons and daughters. They are innocent of any crime deserving death. Their blood is being poured out in the most gruesome procedures of dismemberment. And we can be sure that the demonic forces behind the abortion industry and behind the cultural fabric of so-called reproductive freedom and behind the otherwise inexplicable blindness to the daily violence against the weakest persons in the world, we may be sure that the demonic forces behind this are glad for every dead baby and every guilt-ridden mother and father and grandparent and church. And that was true before we knew that they were actually selling the baby parts for profit. Jesus said of the devil in John 8:44, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And in sacrificing our children to the demons of deceit on the altar of abortion in the temples of Planned Parenthood, we play the whore. We cheat on God and give our heart to another. And one day we will see this, and we will be amazed on that day that we could have tolerated this systematic genocide for so long, even as today we grieve over the fact that we tolerated the enslavement of Africans. Now, what we have to understand is that the issue of abortion is today just as clear as the issue of slavery was back then. It uses the very same logic and has the very same benefactors. We must remember that it was not the government or the lawyers or the scientists or the business owners or the politicians that labored to make slavery not only illegal but unthinkable. It was the church. God's people rose up in moral disgust that we could buy and sell other human beings, and we are the ones who moved to stop it. The lawyers defended the system of slavery. The business owners profited from it. The scientists confirmed it. The politicians legalized it. And the government enforced it. We must never forget that in 1857, in the Dred Scott case, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that black people were not human beings and thus were not entitled to the constitutional protections of life, liberty, or the pursuit of happiness or due process. And that very same logic applies today with abortion. In 1973, in the Roe v. Wade case, a single Supreme Court judge who did not have a single day of medical training arbitrarily ruled that unborn babies were not human beings and thus not entitled to the constitutional protections of life, liberty, or the pursuit of happiness or due process. There was no law passed. The cowards in Congress have never voted on the issue of abortion. This was imposed on this country by judicial fiat. But the lawyers defend the system of abortion today. The business owners profit from it. The scientists confirm it. The politicians legalize it. And the government enforces it. But the big difference between slavery and abortion is that babies can't run away. The Underground Railroad of abortion is entirely dependent on you, not them. More than 57 million children have been slaughtered in the 43 years since the Supreme Court literally created a new right in the Constitution that none of the founding fathers put there. And if any benefit can be found in the rivers of blood that have been spilled, it is this. Abortion has exposed three things about us. It has exposed who we really are. It has exposed what we really value, and it has exposed how the enemy of our faith operates. For example, abortion shows us that we are racist to our core. Black babies and Hispanic babies are killed at 2 to 3 times the rate of white babies. Abortion shows us that we hate those with disabilities. When discovered in the womb, more babies with certain disabilities are killed than born. Abortion shows us that we target the weak and the underprivileged. The abortion industry has carefully located its services in the neighborhoods where young minority women and poor women are most likely to live. Abortion shows us how deceptive we are in our communications. Is a legislature considering a post-20-week ban on abortion? Then use opinion pieces of popular media to talk about the need for late-term abortion, because after all, disabled children aren't discovered until after 20 weeks. Follow this up with stories about a child with multiple disabilities and portray that family's lot as something to be avoided, and you can kill the babies. Abortion shows us that we are greedy. There's big money to be made in pandering to our prejudices. Whole new businesses have been created with the purpose of discovering children with certain genetic traits for the purpose of eliminating those children or selling their dead body parts for profit. Abortion shows us that our most educated citizens can actually become enemies to our true welfare. Philosophers and ethicists in our best universities are debating which people actually merit the identity of personhood. And apparently babies, not just those with disabilities, and people with certain cognitive disabilities of any age, are found to be lacking. And so infanticide and assisted suicide of children are actually being openly discussed as a responsible option by the very people who are tasked with protecting children. Abortion shows us just how twisted the justice system can become. The courts protect the abortion industry. Human judges, who are to serve as a model of God's justice and protection of the weak, practice a murderous caricature of justice and become the enemy of the weak. To show how clearly the courts and our own prejudices are working together, in December a jury awarded a family $50 million because a lab didn't identify a genetic anomaly in their unborn son. Pause over that for a moment. A jury awarded the parents of a living child $50 million because the parents didn't have the information they wanted to kill their son. Since they would have aborted their son if they had known about his genetic makeup, somebody needed to pay for that mistake of him being born. You can imagine that healthcare administrators across the United States were forwarding memos about this case to doctors and nurses in their clinics and hospitals. We do not need to wonder why doctors emphasize terminating babies with disabilities. Now, that's the downside of Psalm 106 and its relation to abortion, but it's not the main point of the entire psalm. This psalm didn't begin and end with praise the Lord because Israel had rebelled and sacrificed their children to demons. No, there's another thread in this passage. It is a scarlet thread of divine mercy. And that is why what we all desperately need, whether you have had three abortions yourself or have been indifferent to the millions of other abortions. Remember verse 1, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And that's the main point of this psalm, because that is what we need. Listen to God's mercy, God's ever-loving kindness in this psalm. Remember verse 8, they rebelled. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Remember verse 10, he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Remember verse 23, therefore he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. God relented at Moses' prayer. Remember verse 30, as the plague was spreading, Phinehas stood up and interposed so the plague was stayed. God responded in mercy to Phinehas' zeal for the Lord. Remember verses 43 through 46. Many times he would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, and so sank down in their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake, and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. In other words, time and time again, the people of God deserved to be utterly destroyed, but God passed over the sin of many, including the sin of their child sacrifice. God had mercy. He kept covenant. How could he do that? How could he do it for you? How could he do that for abortion? As the Apostle Paul looked back over God's mercy for centuries, he gave the answer in Romans 3, 25 and 26. God displayed Jesus publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So the reason that God could forgive repentant sinners in the Old Testament, and the reason he can forgive us today for abortion or for indifference to abortion, is that the death of Jesus, the Son of God for sin, shows that God does not sweep sin under the rug or take it lightly, because forgiving our sin cost God the life of his own Son. So by faith, we receive Christ as the payment for all of our sins. And this is what Jesus Christ came to achieve for all who will receive it. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our examination of abortion and the conscience of a nation. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.